Well, turn please to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Last time we were looking at the faith of Sarah in the verses 11 and 12. I want to read this evening from the verse 13. Hebrews chapter 11 and reading from the verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they speak a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. We'll end the reading there, trusting again that the Lord will bless the reading of his holy truth. We'll seek the Lord's face together briefly in prayer as we come into the word of the Lord this evening. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for help given to us in this meeting already. We thank thee that thou art a sovereign God. We thank thee that our God is in providential control, working all things out for his glory and honour. Lord, we thank thee that we then can submit ourselves to thee. O Lord, what folly it would be if we were to wrestle against the Lord of all glory. What folly it would be if we were to wrestle against our Maker. We pray then that we will be more and more conformed to thy holy truth. O Lord, come and grant help to us as we turn to thy holy word now. We pray, Lord, that there will be a word in season for each one gathered. Lord, may each of our hearts be stirred and blessed through the holy word of truth. We ask in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. William Plummer, the great 19th century American Presbyterian preacher and commentator, said, "There is a sense in which every godly man regards himself as the chief of sinners. That is, everyone who really knows his own heart and has seen the sad work which sin has made in his moral character is able as before God to see more evil in himself than in any other being. But as we, by God's grace, are brought to regard ourselves as the chief of sinners, we ought then to be able to say with Plummer, 'Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to you.'" As we view our sin, as we view the extent of our sin, surely it is a marvel that we can speak of the greatness of God's love for us. What a wonder that the Lord would love us in spite of all of our sin. And yet here is a wonder that I feel is greater still, that God is not ashamed to call us his. And God is not ashamed to be called our God. As God looks upon us, he is not ashamed to be identified with us. And so in the verse 16, we have these words, "Now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God." God is not ashamed to be called their God. The message tonight really is in contrast to the message this morning. This morning we saw how the child of God is not to be ashamed. The Lord has said that those that are ashamed of him now, the Lord will be ashamed of them on the day of his return. And so those that are truly converted are those described by Christ himself as being not ashamed. And here then we have these words, that God is not ashamed to be called our God. And I must say, I cannot fully grasp the words of that statement. How can it be that a Lord of infinite holiness can look upon me and say, I am not ashamed to be called his God? That truly is something beyond my grasp. As we have been looking at these great men and women of faith in Hebrews 11, we have seen how these men and women had a revelation from God himself. So their faith was not grounded on something of their own imagination or their own discovery, but rather the Lord revealed himself to them. The Lord revealed his word to them. And we've seen that over and over again in the chapter. And the Lord having revealed his word then, this became the grounds for their faith. And in the verses 13 through to 16, the words here relate to the patriarchs in general, but I feel that the words of this particular section relate very specifically to Abraham and Sarah, and then to Isaac and Jacob. Because if you look at the verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. And for that family, that surely refers to the land not yet being their own. They were dwelling in it as strangers, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And the members of that family, then Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and then Jacob, they had to confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And therefore I say that this particular section, verses 13 through to the end of 16, I believe very especially relates to them. Now some of the details in those verses 13 through to 16 are details that we have seen already. The idea of seeing that which is afar off. The idea of looking for a city that is prepared. But in these particular verses, there is a great emphasis upon the fact that these patriarchs were not only men and women of faith, but they persevered in that faith. They persevered in faith. Because if you look at verse 13 again, it says, these all died in faith. And so the faith of Abraham was not merely when he left Ur of the Chaldees and came into the promised land, but it was faith that continued right until the day of his death. You think of Sarah. Her faith was not just at that point when she came to believe that she would receive strength to conceive seed. Rather, her faith continued right until the point of death. These all died in faith. Died in faith and died according to faith. They were men and women that persevered. They not only ran a part of that course, but they finished the race in faith. And then verse 15, it says, and truly if they had been mindful of that country from whence they had came out, of course for Abraham's family, and that was Ur of Chaldees, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned, but now they desire a better country. And so Abraham, he forsook Ur of the Chaldees, he would not return to it. And the thing then that was evidence in his leaving was evidence in him remaining in Cairn. For Isaac, it was evidence for him remaining in Canaan. For Jacob, it was evident in him remaining in Canaan for that prolonged period of time that he didn't go to Ur of the Chaldees. And despite the difficulties that they faced in Canaan, they did not turn back in the day of battle. And now, thinking of this emphasis upon perseverance, the sign, the evidence then of true grace in the heart is perseverance. The Lord said in Matthew 24:13, "He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." And those then that are truly the Lord's, they persevere through to the end. And they have what is sometimes referred to then as final salvation. That is, there has been a work done in their hearts in the day of their conversion. But they persevere right until that day when they are received into glory. So those that have true saving faith do not fall out by the way. There are, of course, some that have some profession of faith that do fall out by the way. There are some, and they seem to start out and they have some particular profession. They may even show some encouraging signs. Then they turn away from the things of God. Their faith then was never true saving faith in that biblical sense. Perseverance is that evidence of true grace within the heart. And as we think of this family then, this perseverance was truly an evidence of God's grace for them. How was Abraham saved? Abraham had not in all of his idolatry gone looking to find God. It was the Lord that came and revealed himself to Abraham. It was the Lord that made the first move. He was saved by grace. He persevered by God's grace. And yet, God rewarded Abraham for that perseverance. And yet that perseverance was all of the Lord. And we can see then how gracious, how kind, how loving the Lord is. But he does all of this as of his own grace, and yet he rewards us for the very work that he does within us. As the Lord does that, he is not ashamed to be called our God. In verse 16, "Now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly." And so this was their character. In their perseverance, they longed for glory, as we have seen in the past. They desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. "Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he hath prepared for them a city, and the Lord prepared that city because they persevered." Yet they persevered only because of the Lord. So what I want to look at this evening is this. God not ashamed of persevering saints. God is not ashamed of persevering saints. I want to see, first of all, the wonder of it. The wonder that God is not ashamed of persevering saints. I've already alluded to the wonder in the introduction. And what a wonder that the Lord would love me. But then, what a wonder that the Lord would say, "I am not ashamed to be called that man's God." That certainly is a wonder, for there are many times that we are ashamed of ourselves. And rightly so. Thinking of this particular family, thinking of Abraham, were there not times when he was ashamed? We think of that time when Abraham went down into Egypt. And remember how in his fear of man, he told that lie. It was a half-truth. But he said that Sarah was his sister, when actually Sarah was his wife. Remember the consequences of that, that Abraham was ashamed. He had to leave Egypt in shame. He made the same error in Genesis 20. We mentioned that last week when Abraham went to Gerar. And again he referred to Sarah as his sister. And again that was exposed. Abraham ought to have been ashamed. We think of Abraham taking Hagar and that plan that he had that he would help God out. But God had given this promise, Abraham, you're going to have a son. And so Abraham had this plan through Sarah that he would have a son through Hagar. He ought to have come to have been greatly ashamed of that, especially when he had to send her away. We think of Sarah. She surely had times when she was ashamed. Last week mentioned that time when she laughed at that promise of the heavenly messenger that she was going to conceive and bear a child. Do you remember how the Lord spoke of her laughing and she denied it? The Lord said, "Thou didst laugh." How she must have felt so ashamed. The Lord knew her heart. The Lord knew the lie that she had told. The Lord knew her unbelief. The Lord knew her laughing in unbelief. And as that was all exposed, surely she must have felt ashamed. Think of Isaac. Ought he not to have been ashamed over his favoritism of Esau? He sought to bless Esau when the Lord had given that clear word that the blessing was to be for Jacob. And the desire then of Isaac to bless Esau was not merely the sin of favoritism. It was actually the sin of rebellion against God's revealed word. And as God overruled that Jacob had the blessing, surely Isaac must have been ashamed. You think then of Jacob, how he deceived his father, his trickery, his schemes. Jacob, as he had to flee from home, surely he had much to be ashamed of. As we think of those great men and women of faith, and they have to say, "I am ashamed. I'm ashamed of myself." And yet what did God say concerning them? "I am not ashamed to be called their God." What a wonder that is. If you turn with me please to Romans chapter 7. And we read here in this chapter of the great agonizing of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was, of course, a mighty preacher, a godly man, a man that had known the power of God's sanctification in his life, of the Lord making him more and more Christ-like. And yet we find in this chapter that Paul really is expressing words along this line, "I am ashamed of myself." In verse 18, Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, "I know that in me," that is in my flesh, "dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." He says, "For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." The very good that I desire to do, I long to do, I fail to do it. And the evil that I hate and I long that I would do no more, I do it again and again. Verse 20. "Now if I do that I would not, it is no more that I would do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." You read then the verse 24. Paul cries out, "Oh, wretched man that I am." What is Paul saying there? Surely he is saying, I feel so ashamed of myself. I am a wretched man. There are some Bible commentators that feel a bit confused as they come and they read these particular words. And they deem themselves to be so holy that they can't actually identify with Paul. And they believe that they have experienced so much sanctification that Paul couldn't actually be talking here as a Christian. And so they will say that these words, Paul is not talking as a Christian, but Paul is looking back to those days when he was unconverted. And Paul is saying, this was what it was like in my unconverted days, but it's not like that for me anymore. That's not the case at all. Because if you look at that verse 18, he says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. Why does Paul long to do that which is good? Why does he long to refrain from that which is evil? He gives the reason. His will has been renewed. And so in his unconverted days, his will was fallen. It was depraved. In his unconverted days, he gloried in sin. But not so now. His will has been renewed. And as his will has been renewed, as Paul becomes more and more holy, as Paul became more and more Christ-like, the more he felt, oh wretched man that I am. And therefore, in our journey to glory, it ought not to be the case that we are patting ourselves more and more in the back and saying, not ashamed of myself anymore. I'm doing such a good job. If we're truly experiencing God's sanctification, we will cry out with Paul, oh wretched man that I am ashamed of myself. And yet as we think of that in light of Hebrews 11 and the verse 16, what is the Lord's reply? God says, I am not ashamed to be called the God of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul could say, I feel so ashamed of myself. And rightly so. The Lord says, I'm not ashamed to be called his God. As I see myself there, as I see that conflict with the flesh, the old man, it amazes me to hear those words from Almighty God. I'm not ashamed to be his God. This is something that I do not deserve. This is something that I never could deserve. And yet how true it is. God says, and we have his solemn word. God says, I am not ashamed. Despite all of the shame that we bring in his lovely name, despite of our failure, despite of how others mock the Lord's name because of us, the Lord says, I am not ashamed to be called their God. In that statement in verse 16, God is not ashamed to be called their God. The word called there is actually the Greek word surnamed. So the verse could be translated like that. God is not ashamed to be surnamed their God. And you think then of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. How the Lord did surname himself. The Lord said, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. He was surnamed their God. Do you think of that, child of God? Put your own name in there. The Lord surnames himself according to your name. Certainly I feel that I cannot grasp it that the Lord would say that he is the God of Philip Gardner. That the Lord would not be ashamed to take that name. And surely then as we come to these words this evening,
how we ought to find great consolation in. We ought to find great comfort. For as the Lord looks upon us tonight, there is no crevice in our life that the Lord is unaware of. There is no part of our life that the Lord is unacquainted with. And it's not as if there is some chamber in our life, and if that was opened, that the Lord would change his mind and say, I am now ashamed. The Lord is acquainted fully with all our ways. He knows more of our unworthiness than we know ourselves. The psalmist said, Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. And yet the Lord says, I am not ashamed. Let us then not doubt the Lord's love for us. As we think of that great statement where God assures us that he is not ashamed, it would be a sin for us then to doubt the love of God to us. When God has spoken so clearly as he has done here, let us rejoice in the wonder of this truth. The Lord is not ashamed to call us his. God is not ashamed of persevering saints. We see the wonder of it. But I want to see then the foundation of it. I want to think of some reasons why this is true. Why is it that the Lord would say, I am not ashamed to be called their God? I want to think personally, he is not ashamed on account of Christ's bond to his people. If you turn back to those words that we read earlier in Hebrews 2, and I mentioned this text in the message this morning, Hebrews 2 and verse 10, it says, therefore, it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory. And this then is the purpose of Christ, to bring many sons unto glory, to make the captain or the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifies, that is the one that is setting his people apart, Christ, both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified, the Christian, are all of one. For the which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So Paul says here under inspiration that Christ and Christ's people are of one. And this is the reason why he is not ashamed to call them his brethren. Dear Paul then brings to our attention that wonderful subject of the Lord's people being united into him. That wonderful bond that Christ's people have with himself. We are members of one body, and he is our head. Think of those great words in Ephesians 5:30. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And there is this oneness there between Christ and his people. In the imagery of John 15, he is the vine. We are the branches, and they are indivisible. In the imagery of John 10, he is the shepherd. We are the sheep. And again, the sheep cannot function without the shepherd. They are joined together. So we are learning here that we are of one, we are made one. Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren. And so there is a physical aspect to this, where Christ came and he took a true physical body. So we read there in verse 14 of Hebrews 2, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part or partook of the same. And Christ, he took that true human body. He was made like unto us, that he might be our brother. Then there is a wonderful spiritual side to this. For as the Lord was made like unto us, in him taking human flesh,
We have been made like unto him. We are born again. We are partakers of the divine nature. And so we see here in these wonderful words the condescension of the Son of God to become our brother. We see a wonderful honor for us that Christ is our brother. Now, keeping that in mind, we are the brethren of Christ. As the Lord then looks upon his people, how does God the Father see us? He sees us as those fused, those who are joined to his Son. And since it is impossible for God the Father to disown his Son, God the Father cannot reject his Son. Therefore, he cannot reject those that are joined to him. If we are eternally bonded to the Son of God in covenant union with him, then God the Father cannot be ashamed to be called our God. As God the Father cannot be ashamed of his own dear Son, so he cannot be ashamed of us who are united to him. We think of that time when Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, I pray you. I am Joseph, your brother." As Joseph said, "I am your brother," he reminded them of their sin, whom ye sold into Egypt, but he said, "Come near unto me." We think of Joseph on that occasion. What obligation was he under to say to those men, "I am your brother"? Surely there was no obligation as he stood before those traitors to identify himself with them. Yet as we think of Jesus Christ, he was under and is under no obligation to show mercy to us. And yet he would continually say to us, "Come near, my brother. Come near unto me." Therefore, on account of that bond, God is not ashamed to call us his. But I want to say that the Lord is not ashamed to call us his on account of Christ's blood upon his people. And that is, of course, the wonderful theme throughout the book of Hebrews, the blood of Christ being upon the people of God. If you look with me, for example, in Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9 and the verse 19. And here the writer is drawing from the Old Testament, from Moses, sprinkling the book of the covenant and then the people with blood. Hebrews 9:19, "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the testament," or "this is the blood of the covenant, with which God hath enjoined unto you." And on that occasion then, the blood was taken, it was sprinkled on the book, the promises of God, they were sealed by the blood. But then the blood was upon the people. And as the blood was upon the people, it was a symbol, the blood of the covenant. They had the blood upon them. The great emphasis here is then the blood of Christ is on his people. Verse 24, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true." And that is, the Lord is not dwelling today in the tabernacle in the wilderness, or the Lord is not restricted to the temple in Jerusalem. And those are figures of the true. But the Lord has entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And the Lord today then has entered into glory. He has entered into glory with his blood, and he appears in glory for us, on behalf of his people. Remember how in Ephesians 2 it speaks of how
we are seated in heavenly places in Christ. And there is a sense then in which we are seated
in heaven already.
How are we in heaven already? In the sense that Christ appears there for us. And as Christ appears there, his presence is a guarantee to us. But here is something else. As the Lord appears there with his blood then is seen to be upon us. How does God the Father see the Son of God today? He sees the Son of God with his blood. How does he see you and me, child of God? He sees the blood of Christ being upon us. As he sees the blood of Christ upon us, God then says, I am not ashamed to be called their God. You look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19 in that light. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by or through the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. It's as if we are being shown there, the Lord sees the blood upon you. A child of God, will you not see the blood? Will you not see the value of that blood? Come then, with boldness, to the throne of grace, knowing that God is not ashamed of you. God will not turn you away. The Lord is not ashamed then, on account of Christ's bond to his people, on account of Christ's blood upon his people. We want to see then that God is not ashamed because of Christ's beauty in his people. We've already mentioned how we ought to see ourselves, like Paul said, O wretched man that I am. Yet, how does the Lord see us? The Lord sees us as a special ornament. The Lord sees us as his special treasure. If you look with me in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 62 and the verse 3. Isaiah chapter 62 and the verse 3. And we have these great words, thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, or my delight is in thee, and thy land Beulah, the land is called Married, for the Lord delighteth in thee. Thy land shall be married. And the Lord then uses these four proper titles, as it were. And he says of those that are yet outside of Christ that they are like one forsaken. They are like one desolate. But the Lord comes and he has mercy upon that sinner, forsaken and desolate. And what does the Lord then say of the one that he sees? My delight is in him. My delight is in her. They were forsaken and desolate, but I am married to them, joined to them. And in light of that, then the Lord sees his people as a crown of glory in his hand, a beautiful headdress in the hand of thy God. What has been emphasized here surely is this, the wonderful doctrine of the imputation of righteousness. When the Lord saves us, he not only forgives us of our sin, he not only cleanses us from our sin, but he takes the very beauty of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, he imputes that to us. He puts that to our account. And as God the Father looks upon you, child of God, how does he see you tonight? He sees the beauty of Christ upon you. The
As he sees the beauty of Christ upon you, he responds like this: I am not ashamed to be called your God. As we think of all of that, how terrible it is for those that are outside of Christ. How awful it is for those that are not bonded to Christ. As the Father looks upon them, he does not see his Son. He sees all of the ugliness of the sin of that sinner. As we think of the sinner without Christ, the Lord looks. There's no blood. There's no covering. No cleansing. Again, all of that sin is exposed. You think of the sinner. God looks upon him. There's no beauty, but only the ugliness of sin. The sinner then perishes, dies as he lives. God will indeed say, as we're discovering this morning, Mark 8:38, that Christ will say, I'm ashamed, because he is not in Christ. Should there be one here without the Lord, oh, that you would see then how awful is your lot outside of Christ. That without him, God is very much ashamed. But oh, that you would see the only hope for you is in Christ. Not in yourself, not in your effort, but in Christ. So thinking of these wonderful words that the Lord is not ashamed to be called our God, there is the wonder of it, the foundation of it. I want to see then finally the exhortation from it. I want to leave just some implications of this wonderful truth. Some application for us as God's people. If the Lord says he is not ashamed to be called our God, surely then we ought to cleave to God when others would flee from us. There may be times, and perhaps you have experienced this, child of God, when some have given up on you. Some maybe have said something like this: I am ashamed to be identified with you. If they haven't said so much, their behaviour has demonstrated that attitude. When others are ashamed, child of God, cleave to the one who says, I am not ashamed. Cleave to the one who has refused to give up upon you. What beautiful words those are in Psalm 27 verse 10. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. When companions disown me, when loved ones abandon me, I can cling to the one who will take me up. Psalm 147 verse 2. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. Who does the Lord save? Not many mighty. Not many noble. The Lord saves the beast. The Lord saves that which is despised. Let's cleave to the Lord when others forsake. But here's another point of application. Let us rest upon God as ours. Let us rest upon God as ours. The psalmist said in Psalm 91 verse 2, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. And in our text then we have been seeing how the Lord says, I am not ashamed to be called that Christian's God. I am not ashamed to be surnamed his God. And the Lord says that we are his, surely then we should be crying out, he is mine. That was encapsulated in that beautiful hymn, Loved with Everlasting Love. Led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transport all divine, in a love which cannot cease, I am his. And he is mine. I want to see, surely there is also an exhortation here not to be ashamed to call him our God. The Lord surnames himself our God. Let us not be ashamed to call him our God. And you think of Thomas. You think of that moment as he stood ashamed of himself. And that moment when so ashamed of his unbelief and his stubbornness that it lasted for a whole week. In the midst of all of that shame, he looked to the Lord and he said, "My Lord and my God." Let us then not be ashamed to call him our God. Let us be willing to suffer for Christ's name. If you look with me in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and there are three mentions in this chapter of this word, ashamed, and I'll just mention this briefly, you can look at it later in your own time. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, we have the first mention there. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thy partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Paul says to Timothy, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed even if that testimony you have for the Lord would bring you to suffering, even as for Paul it had done. Look at the verse 12. "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." In the midst of Paul's sufferings, he said, "I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Then in verse 16, "The Lord gave mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed." Not ashamed of my shame. The house of Onesiphorus, and they were willing to suffer. Not ashamed to suffer for Christ's sake. And as Paul here thought of himself and thought of that house of Onesiphorus, and as he was exhorting Timothy, surely he was saying, God is not ashamed to be called your God. Do not be ashamed then. Do not be unwilling to suffer for Christ's name. You want to see here that in light of the fact that the Lord is not ashamed to call us his, we ought to seek continually not to grieve the Spirit of God. God is not ashamed of us. Yet it is true that we may and we do grieve the Holy Spirit of God because of our sin. And these words then in Hebrews 11:16, God is not ashamed to be called their God. These words are not a license to carelessness. They are not a license to sin. These words do not in any way give us a warrant to go out from this meeting and say, well, it doesn't matter what I do because the Lord's not going to be ashamed of me anyway. Ephesians 4:30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." And there is that seal upon us. And that seal is the witness that God would not be ashamed of us. It's not a warrant to sin, but rather it is an exhortation for God's people to live as holy as it is possible for a saved man to live. Let us not give enemies cause to blaspheme. Remember those words of rebuke of the prophet Nathan to David. Nathan said to David, "By this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." May the Lord deliver us from so doing. As the Lord is not ashamed to be called our God, let us long that we might be delivered from sin. Yet may we not despair. Newman Hall said, "God does not despise the day of small things." And he was speaking in this context of the child of God, seeing that he is ashamed of himself. Don't say, God does not despise the first tear of the penitent. The first genuine struggle against sin. The first homeward step of the prodigal. He sees the little patches of blue sky that foretell fair weather. The first few flowers that show the path of coming spring. The first streaks in the horizon that proclaim the dawn. God is not ashamed of us. There's one final point of application that I want to leave with you. In light of the fact that God is not ashamed, let us keep looking for that eternal city. For in Hebrews 11 verse 16, now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. The Lord then is preparing a place for us. Let us keep our eyes upon that prize. Let us have that heavenly goal continually in our daily living. Let us rejoice continually in this wonderful truth. God is not ashamed to be called our God. We trust the Lord to bless his word to all of our hearts.